And welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study and prayer time. And we are glad for each one who is watching and those of you here in the auditorium for this evening. So thank you for joining us tonight. At the end of last week, Governor Pritzker extended the stay-at-home order through the end of May. So at least at this point, it appears that we won't be able to get together in person for at least another month. I know there are a lot of opinions about the legitimacy of governmental restrictions on public assembly, and there are probably even more opinions on the merits of doing so and the degree to which that should be undertaken and the impact, you know, how you weigh the possible saving of lives versus the impact on people's livelihood, and those are hard issues. And all I can say is, I'm glad I'm not the governor. I'm glad I'm not the president. I'm glad I'm not involved in charting a course for our country or for our state in the face of some very difficult choices. And folks, let me just encourage you, and I know we know this and do it to some degree, but we need to pray for our government officials. We need to pray for those in authority. The scripture says that the heart of the king is in God's hands, and we need to pray for God to move and direct those who are in authority, who are making those decisions, that they would make the decisions he'd have them to make. We need to pray for their salvation, for those who are not saved. We just need to pray for them to make decisions that are honorable, that are recognizing of God's place in this world. So I just encourage you to pray for those in authority. And then we also need to respect the higher powers, as Paul refers to them in Romans 13. You know, whether you agree, whether you disagree, as Christians, we ought to be an example of those who have a proper respect and regard for people, even whether we vote for them or not, whether our sympathies lie with their positions or not, but we do have a biblical responsibility to have a spirit of honor and regard. And we want to do the best that we can to comply with the directives of governmental authority. That's why we try to, you know, observe the limits here, just in the things that we do. You know, the thing we got to remember is that no matter what decisions are made in our land, God's on the throne. You know, Jesus is in control. None of this is taking him by surprise. And we can just rest secure in him. And we can face the challenges that are before us dependent on his grace. He is the all-powerful one. And that's what we're going to be looking at in our study tonight, our all-powerful God. Let me ask you if you would to turn in your Bibles to Genesis 17. Genesis chapter 17. And tonight we're continuing in the series that we began a few weeks ago on the names of God. The first week of that series was a little bit introductory, but then for the last 3 weeks leading up to tonight, we've looked at three names for God that appear very prominently in the Old Testament. So we'll just do a quick review here of those names. The first name we looked at is the Hebrew name Yahweh. In English, sometimes we refer to it as Jehovah. It appears that way in our English Bibles on occasion, though it's normally translated Lord, with the O-R-D in small capitals, just as you see on the screen. And this is the most frequently appearing of God's name. You'll find it in the Old Testament more than 5,000 times. And the word Yahweh, as we talked about here a couple weeks back, is connected with the expression I am. So we could say that Yahweh is the great I am, or as some suggest, the I will be what I will be, indicating God's limitlessness and God's self-existence. And some of the names, as we call them, for God really are more like a title. You know, for example, Jesus is Jesus' name. Christ is his title. You know, Lord is his authority. But Yahweh is God's personal name, not just a title. It's the intimate name revealed to his people. It's the covenant name reflecting his personal relationship with those who love him. And that was the first name that we looked at. Then 2 weeks ago, we looked at another very significant name, a very prominent name that God uses in reference to himself, and that's the name Elohim. And that's the name that first appears in reference to God at the very beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And the name Elohim appears some 2,500 times through the Old Testament. And in Hebrew thinking, really the word has the idea of God just as we would think of when we think of the name God. So that's how it gets translated in the Scriptures, as God, capital G, small o, small d. And in terms of the word meaning behind the name, Elohim means strong one or even mighty one, somewhat akin to the name we're going to be looking at tonight. It draws our attention to God's sovereignty and God's authority, reflecting the greatness of His power. And as I mentioned to us previously, Elohim is the only name used for God in the initial creation account. From Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1, to Genesis 2 and verse 3. And consequently, we can think of Elohim as the sovereign creator God, the God who made everything from nothing before there was anything. That's Elohim. All right. You guys looked like you were puzzled, so I didn't know if I had something that I had thrown off there in my notes. All right, last week, we looked at the name Adonai. That appears about 450 times in the Old Testament, often connected with the name Yahweh. And in our English Bibles, Adonai is usually translated Lord, this time with the O-R-D in lowercase letters. And that's essentially what the name means: Lord, Master, Owner, and Ruler of all. Tonight we're going to be looking at another very key name for God that we see in the Old Testament. And this is the name El Shaddai. It was especially important during the times of the patriarchs, in the days of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And I want to observe that a number of God's Old Testament names are actually compound names. You know, comprised, they start with El, which is kind of an abbreviated form of Elohim, and then that coupled with another proper name. So, for example, there's El Elyon, the Most High God. El Olam, the Everlasting God. You know, and then it's also, this is the case in the name that we're going to be studying tonight, El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Now, the word Shaddai is in itself a proper noun, and it's often used by itself as a name for God. So sometimes we just see the word Shaddai, the Hebrew word Shaddai alone, and so it gets translated the Almighty. But then when it's coupled with El, when you see El Shaddai, as you do seven times in the Old Testament, it's consistently translated as God Almighty, or the Almighty God. And so this name El Shaddai is a name that speaks of God's omnipotence and His power and the abundance of His strength. So with that in mind, the title of tonight's message is El Shaddai, the All-Powerful God. Let's have a word of prayer here and then we'll continue. Our Father, we are thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for Your name. Your name is to be exalted. It is to be lifted up. We are to live lives that are consistent with the character revealed in Your name, the mission revealed in some of Your names. I'm thankful, Father, that You have shown Yourself to us in so many different ways, sometimes by proposition, sometimes by example, sometimes by the names that You give us in reference to Yourself. And I pray that as we go through this study, that it wouldn't be that we get all caught up in the distinctives of the various names, but rather that we would just allow the meanings implicit in these names and the kind of how that works it out in revealing to us Your character and Your nature and Your priorities. It would just be instructive to us that we might get to know You, our God, better. That we might better understand who You are, what's important to You, how You deal in the lives of Your people. And I'm thankful, dear Heavenly Father, that You are the Almighty God, the one true God, the one who is all-powerful. Nothing can stay Your hand. And yet You are a compassionate, merciful, loving God who who welcomes a relationship with us, you invite us to trust you, to walk with you, to worship you. You invite each person who's ever lived or breathed to be saved, to become in every way your child. I'm just thankful for that. I'm thankful that while we reverence your power, we don't cower. We submit, but we do so knowing that you are a loving Father and that your ways for us are good. So I ask, Father, for your blessing on this time. As we reflect on your might it stir our hearts to a closer walk with you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll look at a lot of different verses tonight, but our initial text, at least, is going to be the opening paragraph in Genesis chapter 17. I don't remember if I asked you to turn there or not back when we started, but if not, please go to Genesis 17. And this is the place in the Scriptures where we are first introduced to God with the name El Shaddai. In fact, it's the first appearance of the word Shaddai, but it happens to appear here as El Shaddai. So this is a good place for us to start. Let's take a look here, Genesis 17. This is after Ishmael has been born to Abraham, and you know, he's talking with God again, or actually God talks to him. It says in Genesis 17:1, when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord, so this is Yahweh, Jehovah, appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am the Almighty God. So there's the word that we're focusing on tonight. I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect, be blameless. Then God begins to make some promises, some words of assurance to Abram. He says, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God, now there it's Elohim, talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations I have made thee. That's the essence of the meaning of the name. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, I want you to just think about how this passage unfolds. So Abraham has just come off of this thing. Well, it's been a while now, but I mean, Abraham had by manipulation, and you know, he believed that God said you're going to have a child, but it just seemed like God couldn't do it. You know, God wasn't able to bring this about, and Sarah was barren, and so Abraham and Sarah concoct this idea, you know, based on some of the things that were common in the culture of their day, where Abraham goes in to Sarah's handmaid, and she conceives, and in theory, this is a child then to their family, so to speak. And of course, it creates problems. And here now, a number of years has passed. It's been about 13 years, I believe. And God again appears and really, in a sense, confronts Abraham. And the idea is, you know, Abraham, did you really feel like you needed to help me out on this? Did you really think that I wasn't able to do what I told you I would do? And he says, I am El Shaddai. I am the Almighty God. There's nothing too hard for me. That is who I am. And then he goes on and he says, and Abraham, here is what I will do. And this isn't new to Abraham, but God's going to tell him again. He says, I will. And there's this series of I will. This is God just declaring what he will do. And he is a God who is able to do what he says he will do. He says, I'll multiply you exceedingly. You'll be a father of many nations. And I'll make you exceeding fruitful. You'll be a father to kings. And I'll make my covenant not only with you, but with all your descendants. You may feel like you've only got Ishmael now, but you're going to have generation upon generation, all these different kingdoms forever. And oh, by the way, I'll give you the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be your God. And I will be a God to those born of you. And a little few verses later, God goes on to say, and I will make of your elderly wife a mother of nations. God doesn't say elderly, but he just says, I will make of your wife a mother of nations. And God is saying this to a man who is 99 years old. His wife's a little younger. She's only 90. But these are folks, you know, and you might think, well, maybe back in those days, 90 years was more like our 30. No, 90 years was like our 90, okay? And the Bible is very clear and emphatic about Sarah being barren and not able to have a child, and that they recognize they're getting older and they're past the years when they'd be able to have a child by the normal means, by the normal understanding. And yet God says, listen, you're going to have a child. Sarah will be the mother, you will be the father, and Abraham laughs. Now, we often remember that Sarah laughed, but Abraham laughed too. In fact, Abraham laughed first. And he says this in verse 17 of Genesis 17. Shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? You know, God's answer is in essence something like this. Yes, that's exactly what's going to happen. Because I am the Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. There's nothing that's impossible for me. That's the God we're focusing on tonight. A God who is able to do the impossible. Now, as we examine the Hebrew word Shaddai, it turns out there's a good bit of debate surrounding the root meaning of the Hebrew word. You know, people think, well, maybe it came from Sanskrit or it came from Akkadian or whatever, these different, even more ancient languages that were there, and they're trying to figure out kind of where it comes from and so what then does it mean? Certainly, it is used to describe God's omnipotence. I mean, as you read through in the Scripture, and that's the general consensus even of the meaning of the underlying word. You know, one suggested root meaning for El Shaddai is the overpowerer, meaning God who will do what he purposes to do, overpowering all opposition. Some think that in its most basic sense, Shaddai means sufficient, God who is the all-sufficient one. And frankly, whichever of those interpretations or others, both of those work for me. Because the Almighty is the God who is enough. He is the overpowerer. He is the all-sufficient one. He can provide for all my needs. He can do whatever he decides to do. He is power and provision. And in great compassion, he sustains and he nourishes. And he protects me. He takes my weakness and gives me strength. He takes my inadequate resources, and in his sufficiency, he uses them for his great and powerful purposes. There's another opinion about the root meaning of the word Shaddai, and they would say that it means the God of the mountain. There are some messianic scholars who say that Shaddai comes from the Akkadian word Shadu, which means mountain. And they say God lives in heaven, but he also inhabited a mountaintop. He was there on Mount Sinai where he met with Moses. And it was on this mountain where Moses received the Ten Commandments. And so people say this is just that picture of a powerful God there upon the mountain, just kind of thundering forth. And the one who mightily led his people out of Egypt appeared to them in the cloud by day and the fire at night, but the God who also expected obedience to his commands and powerfully took action against those who rebelled and ignored his will. And I think all of those different shades of meanings are helpful for us. El Shaddai is the all-powerful one. He is the overpowerer, if you will. He is the all-sufficient one, able to meet any need. And he is the thundering, powerful God of the mountain to whom we owe our reverence and our obedience. Now, in the Old Testament, the word Shaddai appears just shy of 50 times. And as I alluded to earlier, 7 of those times it appears as El Shaddai. And you'll remember that El is short for Elohim. And if you recall, that refers to God as the sovereign creator of all. And it too pictures God's power. So when we talk about El Shaddai, it's kind of like God is giving us something of a double reminder of his power and his rule over all. So I want us to briefly look at 6 of those 7 instances where God calls himself not just Shaddai, but El Shaddai. And we could look at the 7th one too, but these are all kind of in an ongoing context. So that's why we'll do these, and we'll do them quickly. We've already looked at one of them, Genesis 17:1. When Abraham was 90 years old, the Lord appeared unto him and said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And you know, just thinking back to our original text as we read and talked about, you know, God promises to do certain things for Abraham. And God exactly did those things. And he proved that indeed he is the Almighty and powerful one who can do whatever he says he will do. He said that an older man and an older lady are going to have a child, and they did. You know, that wasn't hard for God. You know, he did just as he promised, even though it seemed physically impossible. Here's another appearance of this expression. Genesis 28, verse 3. Here Isaac is giving his blessing to his son Jacob. He says, and God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. In these verses that we're reading, we're going to see several instances where it kind of alludes to this idea of fruitfulness, which kind of goes to that thought of God as El Shaddai, as the all-sufficient one, the one who provides, the one who ministers to needs. God Almighty's provision is fruitfulness and sufficiency. Genesis 35 and verse 11, God says to Jacob, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. Just kind of that same promise that he had made to Abraham. Then in Genesis 43 and verse 14, the now elderly Jacob is grief-stricken. His sons had previously gone to Egypt to get food during the famine, and they had come back without one of their sons, without Simeon. He was being kind of held in captivity because this man, of course we know it's Joseph, said that I won't give you anything more, and I won't give you your brother back unless you prove to me that you were truthful when you said you have a younger brother named Benjamin. So you're going to bring him back. Of course, Jacob didn't want that to happen because he was afraid something would happen to Benjamin. And of course, as they left, Joseph had positioned in their sacks all of their money back. So they were afraid to go back, and they surely weren't going to go back without Benjamin. And so they're appealing to Jacob. And he's sorrowful, and he finally relents and agrees to let them take Benjamin with them. And as he does so, he utters this prayer. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, before Joseph. He doesn't know it's Joseph. That he may send away, that he may release your other brother, that's Simeon, and Benjamin, that he won't keep Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I will be bereaved. Then Genesis 48 and verse 3, Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. Now, I just had us read through those just to illustrate the fact that the name Shaddai and El Shaddai was really most prominently used during the patriarchal era, during the days of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and during the days of Job. In fact, Shaddai appears in the Bible, in the Old Testament, 41 times just by itself. 29 of those times are in Job. You know, where Job is talking about, you know, can someone reply against the Almighty, right? That's the name that's there. And Job falls right around the same time as the patriarchs. So during this era, God had revealed himself and kind of emphasized himself as El Shaddai, as the Almighty God. There's one more appearance here to El Shaddai that we haven't seen yet, of where it's the compound, and that's in Exodus chapter 6. So let me have you turn there. Exodus chapter 6. Just kind of an interesting reflection back on those verses that we just read. So the situation here, the background is Moses has recently returned to Egypt at God's instruction in order to lead the people out of bondage. And he and Aaron met with the people, told them what they were going to do, and then they went in to Pharaoh and said, let my people go, right? You know, Moses declared or demanded of Pharaoh that he let the children of Israel go into the wilderness that they might have a feast and that they might worship God. And of course, Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to do that. And in fact, he says, you know, clearly you guys have too much time on your hands. So he increases the tally of bricks for the slaves, and he withholds from them the straw that had been provided and says, you got to get your own straw now. Well, as you might imagine, the children of Israel, they weren't happy about that. You know, they're thinking, thanks a lot, Moses. And Moses is disappointed. And to be honest, as I read it, it seems like Moses is pretty disappointed with God. And he says to God, in essence, you know, why did you even send me here? I mean, things are worse now than when we started. If you weren't going to make Pharaoh respond, why did you do this? And you know, I'm always struck. I marvel, whether it's God the Father, whether it's Jesus, I always marvel at God's patience in situations like this, with Moses, with the disciples, as Jesus deals with them when they're just unbelieving and struggling and frustrated. And in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh." You're going to see what I will do. I've not been thwarted. Pharaoh can't stop me from doing what I will do. "For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord." So then he says, "I am Jehovah." So he say, and then he goes on to say this in verse 3, and this is on the slide as well. God says this. He says, "And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty," of El Shaddai. "But my name Jehovah was I not known to them." Now, earlier in the Bible, much earlier than this, very early on, God refers to himself as Jehovah. So it isn't that he just now is assuming that name. But what he's saying to is something along these lines, you know, because here's the nation of Israel and they're doubting God, and they're, you know, Moses is wondering, "God, why are you doing this? You know, what kind of good God are you to send me in there and then it just backfires like this?" And so God says, you know, he's making a point, something like this: "The name Yahweh, Jehovah, is a greater name than the name God Almighty. I didn't reveal the full meaning of my name Jehovah to Abraham." I mean, they were familiar with the name, but they didn't fully understand it. "Only recently have I made known to you the meaning of my name Yahweh." And the idea is, this is a special privilege that your forefathers didn't have. But look at the name that I did reveal myself to them with: God Almighty. And it's kind of like, you know, Moses, here I am. I'm coming to you as Jehovah, as the God who wants to have a personal relationship with you, and you can't even acknowledge me as God Almighty, the one who can be victorious over Pharaoh. You know, you're doubting my power. You're doubting my might. And he says, you know, your forefathers, I did show them I am God Almighty. And it's not that he's no longer that, but he's saying, I am also the God who will enter into a very personal covenant with you. I am the God who will be to your nation, to the nation Israel. I'll be to you a God. You'll be my people. And we're going to have a special, a unique relationship upon this earth. So he's saying to Moses, listen, you know, you have such privilege, but you're missing something very basic. I am God Almighty. And folks, if you think about it, think about how much more revelation we have than Moses did. And you say, well, Moses got to see God at the burning bush, and he got to talk to God. Yeah, he did. But the Bible makes it clear to us that the Scripture, the recorded Scripture, is a more sure word of prophecy than even being an eyewitness or an ear witness, as it were. And we have the fullness of God's revelation. So much privilege, so much blessing to us. But let's not forget that the God we serve is very much God Almighty, the all-powerful God that he has always been, that he has always shown himself to be, from creation to the present and into all eternity. He is always all-powerful, omnipotent, almighty. Those three words are essentially synonyms. They mean the same thing. So I want to just take a couple of minutes here and briefly highlight three implications regarding our God, regarding El Shaddai, that are suggested by his omnipotence. And these are straightforward things. You would come up with them easily yourself. But number one is, our all-powerful God does whatever he pleases. If you are all-powerful, that means you can do whatever you please. In fact, Psalm 115 in verse 3 says exactly that. And the context here is, this is in contrast to those who worship idols. The psalmist says, "But our God is in the heavens." Look at this. "He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." You know, and if you think about it, God does whatever he pleases, and there's really kind of two aspects to that. One is, he decides what he does. And secondly, he's able to do whatever he decides. He has done whatever he pleases. He does what he pleases, and he's able to do whatever he pleases. If he says, "I will make of you a great nation," he will make of you a great nation. If he says that at age 99, you're not too old to have a son, then at age 99, you are not too old to have a son. If he says, I will lead you out of Egypt with a strong arm, then he will lead you out of Egypt with a strong arm. You know, he does whatever he pleases. And he's able to do whatever he pleases. Isaiah 46, verse 9 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. You know, God Almighty, El Shaddai, is not like us. There is none like Him. And He can do whatever He pleases. And He's able to do whatever He pleases. You know, ultimately, the only thing that determines what God will accomplish or what He won't accomplish is His own will, based on His perfect wisdom. And that's what it means to be almighty or omnipotent. You know what you will do, and you do it. So the first implication of God's omnipotence is that He does whatever He decides. Secondly, our all-powerful God cannot be stopped from accomplishing His purposes. See, I told you, these are just kind of straightforward implications, just the concept of omnipotence. There is nothing too hard for Him. There is nothing beyond His capacity. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Now, Jeremiah never actually uses the name El Shaddai. Okay, it's more in that patriarchal period and Job. That's the bulk of where we find this word. But the idea of God's omnipotence is just from beginning of Scripture to end, you know, in all kinds of different ways. Jeremiah 32, verse 17, ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard. Now, if we go to the Gospels, you'll find many times an expression along these lines. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. With men, this is impossible. But there's nothing impossible for God. There's nothing too hard for Thee. So there's the first two implications. God does whatever He pleases. And He can't be stopped from doing whatever He pleases. And then thirdly, our Almighty God's power is superior to all other powers. He's more powerful than earthly rulers. He's more powerful than angelic beings. He's more powerful than demons, than any principality or power. He's more powerful, of course, than the devil himself. Right? John says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And that was proven when Jesus rose from the grave. The devil did his worst, you know, used every drop of power that he had, and it was not enough. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35 says that our mighty God doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand. None can even say unto Him, what doest thou? Job tried to say that, so to speak. And God said, who are you to reply against the Almighty? Who are you to question what I do, let alone my ability to do it? If God purposes with in His heart to do a thing, it simply can't be stopped by any power in the universe. El Shaddai does whatever He pleases. He can't be stopped. His power is the power in this universe. And that has, and I'm just going to wrap up this way, that has some implications for us. And let me just suggest three simple ones as we close. The first is that of reverence. You know, when you stand before someone with great power, I mean, if whatever you think of different governmental officials, most of us have enough regard for authority that, you know, we have a certain measure of respect and not reverence in the way we think about that with relation to God, but, you know, that kind of an attitude towards those in authority. I'm sure that none of you have ever been pulled over by a law enforcement officer, but if you are, and if you have half a brain, you say, yes, sir. How may I help you? Whatever you are asked to do. There is, when you see authority, when you see power, there should be a natural response to that. And we are talking about the all-powerful God who is more powerful than all. He has power over everything. He does whatever he desires. He can do whatever he desires. There is nothing can stop him. There is no power that is greater. And he invites us to come into his presence. And you know, if you work your way through the scriptures, you will find when people are confronted with the presence of God. You know, think Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Think John in Revelation chapter 1. You know, their immediate, almost involuntary response is to bow in reverence and respect and humility. The disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, we have many, many examples where when you get a sense of God's power and his might and his glory, you know, it's over, and we say, like, woe is me, for I am undone. What a great and amazing and all-powerful God. Job 37, I mentioned the frequency that Job uses this term, Shaddai. Job 37 in verses 23 and 24 says, touching the Almighty, touching Shaddai, we cannot find him out. He's excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. In other words, we need to have a humble spirit towards God. And folks, the implications of that is if God says, you should do this, we should do it. If God says, this is what is important, then we should make it important. Because he is the all-powerful God. And reverence and respect for him means we regard what he says. We value who he is. A second implication is that of dependence. I love the verse in Jeremiah 33 where God says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And you work your way through the New Testament, you find Jesus teaching, you know, frequently, you know, just ask. Call on God, ask, and then trust. Depend on him. You know, if the God who is the mightiest power in all the universe, and you know, God is bigger than even the universe. I mean, to us, the universe is as big a thing as we can conceive of, you know. Well, the universe is something that God created, you know, and he is powerful over all of that. And the one who is the creator and the sustainer of the universe, the one who cannot be stopped, the one who has power over all, and he invites us, he says, cast your cares on me. I care for you. Bring your burdens before me. You know, cast them before me. Let me lift your burdens. You know, she's not even lifting a finger, so to speak. You know, in this sense, it's such a small thing. And yet we let those things weigh us down rather than realizing that we come to the God who has all power. And if he knows that something is needful in our lives, then he will provide it. And if we bring our burdens before him, and he knows that, yes, those burdens of our heart are what is best for us, he will do it. And he may not do it the way we think, because his ways are above our ways. He may not do it on our timeline, because he is a timeless being. He's not bound by time. He doesn't think in terms of the clock ticking the way that we do. But he says, listen, you can trust me. You can depend on me. Call on me, and I'll answer. And there's nothing too small or too big to ask our Almighty God. And then the third implication, and again, there could be many more, but is that of refuge. When we began this study, the first evening we looked at Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. And here we find in these two verses four names for God, one of them being El Shaddai. It says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, or of Shaddai. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. He's the Most High. He's the Almighty. He is Jehovah, the Lord. And he is Elohim, our Creator God. And this great God, identified by those names and many others, you know, invites us to draw close to him and says, you can dwell in my shadow. You know, I will be your refuge. I will protect you. I'll take care of you. I know we have folks right now in our assembly and maybe others who are listening tonight, and maybe you are really struggling. Maybe you have some tremendous health issues. Maybe you're really fearful about this whole coronavirus thing. Maybe the financial implications for you have been overwhelming. And God says, listen, I'm your refuge. You're a strong tower. I am the mighty God. I control everything. I foresee everything. I know everything. And this God says, I love you. And I care for you. And you just come to me and find your security in me. Children find protection with their parents because, frankly, their parents are bigger and stronger and wiser. And so little children find great security in running to their parents' arms. And there's just something safe about that. And then we grow up and we get to thinking that, I just got to take care of myself. And God is that loving parent who says, run to me. I offer you security, safety, protection, love, provision, all of those things. And he can do all that he has said. He is Almighty God. He is the all-powerful one. He is the all-sufficient one. He is the omnipotent one. Let me ask one last question here as we close along the theme of Jason's Bible study that he has been teaching on Tuesday evenings. He's talked about your God and my God. Let me ask you, is El Shaddai your God? Have you called upon him? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you become, in that sense, a child of God? Such that you can look at Jehovah God, Elohim, El Shaddai, Adonai, Jesus, the Lord, and say, that is my God. He's revealed himself to you, and he invites you to trust in him. He promises to care for you. And he says that if you'll humble yourself and admit your sin and look to Christ and what he did on the cross, he'll save you if you've never been saved. He'll make you his own. Folks, it's a privilege to know that our God is all those things, including the Almighty God. And let's reverence him, let's depend upon him, and let's flee to him as our refuge. Our Father, we are thankful for